We have been going through this process since June of last year. We have seen a ton of resumes. We've talked to a lot of people. And in the end, we came down to four really, really good candidates, and we had the hardest time picking them. But we were finally able to narrow it down to one, and that's Pastor John and Natalie Potter. Just so you know a little bit about Pastor John and Natalie, they're both from upstate New York. They both graduated from high school up there, and both of them ended up going to Assemblies of God universities. Pastor John graduated from Evangel in May of 2004 with a bachelor's in business administration. There's a couple alumni in the room. And then he went on to Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, graduated in December of 2007 with a Master of Arts in Christian Ministries. John has been all over the world on missions trips. He has been to Africa. He's been to Eastern Europe. He's been to Central America. He's been to New Zealand. I imagine there's a couple other places we're missing there. That's just what he's got written down here. Most recently, he pastored for such a young man. He's got just a lot of experience. And so we were impressed by that. We were impressed by just what he had to say in his heart for ministry, his heart for missions and outreach. And we on the Pastoral Search Committee hope you guys will be too. Without any further ado, Pastor John Potter.
Sleeping on my wife's shoulder there. And my little boy Dylan, he is 3. And Arabella, he actually went to Central Bible College and with preaching and evangelism and has such a heart for children's ministry. Worked with a big, well, you know, it's just a small church called Noah. If, you know, it says in Scripture that when the Lord gives you a wife, he gives you a good thing. He gives you a good thing. And you know, I am so blessed. I'm so blessed. And we are honored to be here with you. We're honored to be with you this morning. And my wife Natalie and I have big hearts for the Midwest. And we believe, as Phil shared, that through much prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, this was not a flippant decision on the search committee's decision on our part. Oh yeah, we're going to move 15 hours away. You know, no, this was not something that was just like, oh, well, you know, we drew straws and we picked Mitchell. No. No, okay? It was something that was done in prayer and confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. You know, just a kind of a word on prophetic giftings is if somebody tells you something and it's completely out in left field, okay, weigh that back with Scripture, okay? Prophecy should be a confirmation of what God is speaking and doing and the vibrancy that God is doing inside your life that you can go yes and amen. Yes and amen. And I believe that God is speaking prophetically to us. I believe that God is speaking prophetically to us in the way that we should go. Walk ye in it. Walk ye in it. Just to give a little bit of background, I know Phil did, but for about 15 years, Natalie and I have both felt the call to full-time ministry. God has said, you know what? I believe, and Natalie even, we talked about this morning, that every one of us is called to minister to the world. Every one of us is to love God, love people, and share life. You want to say that? Love God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Love God, love people, and share life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's all of us, okay? You know, I was at my other church, and I love them dearly, but some people had this hidden mindset. It wouldn't always come out. It would just kind of come out sometimes when people didn't have enough sleep or they were frustrated or tired. They'd be like, that's the pastor's job. No, it's not the pastor's job alone to love God, love people, and share life. That's all of our jobs. But I believe that God calls certain people to be shepherds. God calls certain people into the ministry and says, you're doing this for life. There's no retirement, right, Pastor Traub? There is no retirement. It doesn't mean that you can't do, you know, enjoy the retirement life, but you are always called to ministry. And because God has placed that special call, it's something key, it's something important. So that's what we're here to be for you. We're here to be your shepherds. We're here to be your encouragers. We're here to be ones that haven't been called by man, but have been called by God. I don't believe that Mitchell Assembly has called us. I know that may sound contrary. Like, wait a second, what's happening? You know, aren't I voting today? No, I'm not saying you're not. Okay? But Mitchell Assembly didn't make the call. Jesus made the call. And you and I picked up and answered. You and I picked up and answered and said, you know what? We are going to be a part of what you're doing here. And we're getting on board. And it's so funny. A lot of times in life, we could be on board with Jesus and we're like, oh, I'm going to get off for a little bit. This isn't very comfortable. It's not very fun. I don't really enjoy this. You know, when you're on an airplane and somebody says, you know what, put on this life vest. Put on what you need to put on. You know, you're not like, oh, I don't need that. That's uncomfortable. I know we're diving down into the water and I'm going to need my flotation device. That's what I heard when I was going to Australia. It wasn't flotation device. It was flotation device. All right. And I was like, I'm grabbing it. Definitely. Grabbing it with all my might, right? So I wasn't questioning when I was on this mission trip, and it was my first time ever going on a mission trip. I was not questioning what the flight attendant said. Now I could hear it over and over again, and sometimes like yada yada yada. I know how to clip a seatbelt. Okay, you pull like this. I get it. You know, and sometimes church can be like that, can't it? We share God's truth, and we're like, yeah, I've heard this 30 times. But you know what? When that ship's going down, when something happens, we better grab that flotation device, right? And so allow these words, love God, love people, and share life, to never be, oh, I just got to buckle my seatbelt. Oh, I'm hearing this for the 400th time. You know what? If it becomes part of the DNA of the church, it's going to ooze out of every person that's here. And even a visitor will be like, you know what? There's something about them. I don't know what it means to love God directly, but I can feel something different here. Because you know what? I can preach all day long, right? And I will, all right? Just kidding. But no. But you know, you can have this situation where the pastor can be preaching, but unless we buy into the vision, unless we buy in, and I don't mean buy in just like, oh yeah, I give my tithe. Buy in has to be all of who we are. It has to encompass us. And unless that becomes the DNA of Mitchell Assembly, then we've failed in our mission statement. But if that becomes the DNA of every Tom, Dick, and Harry, if that becomes the DNA of every person that comes in this church and says, I want to be a part, then it's going to be explosive. It's going to be explosive. Maybe one at a time explosive. But it's going to be something big. Because big happens in here. So many times we want to see the big miracles, and I want to see them, and I will actually share one with you in just a second. We want to see big miracles, but let me tell you, the biggest miracle that can happen today is life transformation inside of you. Life transformation where Jesus takes something, he says, I'm ripping this out. This is a weed in your life. It's been in here for about 20 years, and nobody else can remove it, but I can remove it. Because I'm God. Life transformation. And when we were on mission trips with teenagers, we'd take 90 teenagers. We'd take 120 teenagers. And when we'd go, we'd have night services at night. And we'd say, God wants to get the junk out of your life so you can continue to pour out to people. Because if the junk is in your life and you don't allow God to pull that stuff out, how can you minister? And so we'd have times where get right nights on a mission trip. We had girls that would cut themselves that came on the mission trip and said, they can call me Pastor John. I was the TL or team leader at the time. Like, you know what? I need help because I cut myself. Teenagers coming on the trip, they're getting healed as they're doing ministry. They're getting transformed as they're doing ministry. That's what needs to happen here. That's what needs to happen in our lives. Amen? Is that transformation? Let me tell you about a transformation story. I know a couple, and for anonymity's sake, let's just call them Joe and Gretchen. Okay, this baby story is not about my three kids. Okay, I'll just tell you that. All right, and so they were 27 at the time. They had a 5-year-old boy, a 5-year-old girl, and a 4-year-old boy, and they were on their third child. And Gretchen was going to have the baby in 2 weeks, and Joe went away on his business trip. He was a banker. And he went away on a business trip, and her water broke. And so she had to go and be rushed to the hospital, right? And so her parents went along with her, but it was hours and hours before the baby was delivered. Hours and hours. And when they delivered the baby, one of the nurses in the prenatal care unit noticed that he was more lethargic and more fussy than the other babies. And so they said, you know, something needs to be done. She told the other doctors. The doctor said, oh, he's fine, he's fine. But this lady persisted until Gretchen's doctor took a blood sample. A blood test was done. And that they found that the baby had bacterial meningitis. And many of you know what that is. But what happens is the baby swallows a form of E. coli. And it goes up into the spinal cord and into the brain. And so the doctor said, there's only a 50% chance that your baby's going to live. And if the baby does live, there's going to be some serious ramifications. So Joe, he gets two calls. One, your wife's in labor. Get back quick. The second call, your baby's in trouble. Bacterial meningitis, please come soon. And so they went to the intensive care unit. And they spoke with the chief of medicine, and it was there that he told them the chance of life. And then also that even if he was to survive, there would be loss of hearing, there would be loss of feeling like paralysis, brain damage, all these things. But Joe and Gretchen were people of prayer. Amen? So they came to their church and said, we need prayer. And so they began praying and praying and praying. And one of their friends, they called. She actually used to live in the town where they were, and she had moved far away. So they called her, and she was a prayer warrior. She was an intercessor, and she also moved in the prophetic. And they called her, and she prayed, and she said, God has a word for you. Your baby shall surely live. Your baby shall surely live. Stand on that, because God's going to do a miracle. And so they believed for that miracle. Well, you know what happened? What happened was a lot of things in our lives happen. We begin to pray and pray and pray, and what happens? A storm hits. A storm hits. Well, for their child, that storm was 107 degree temperature. Anything beyond 105 is said to be life-threatening. 107 degrees. You know, some people at that point could say, you know what, maybe the answer to my prayer is no. Maybe my prayer, I've been praying and praying and praying and seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord, but maybe this is a closed door. And maybe I just need to be okay with the fact that my son's going to be the way that he's going to be. Maybe he's going to lose his life. But they didn't. The message that I have to you today is embrace God's mission for your life and you will see him move. So many times storms hit in our lives and we want to give up. We want to stop praying. We want to just say, well, that's just it. Joe and Gretchen refused to do that. They hung on to the word that was given them. They hung on to what they knew in the scripture was true. That my God is my healer. My God is stronger. My God is higher. My God is stronger than any other. My God is healer, awesome in power. My God. We sing that, don't we? We sing it. Do we believe it? When all those things happen and all the trials hit, do we believe it? That's when it's hard. That's when the rubber hits the road, because that's when it's not easy to believe it. It's easy to believe it when we're excited in worship. It's hard to believe it when we get hit with news of 107 degree temperature. And so they kept on praying. They would actually take their two kids home to be with the grandparents. Joe would get home from work, come to the hospital, and they'd pray and they'd pray and they'd pray. I will tell you that they continued to believe, and suddenly. It's amazing. When you read the scriptures, there's so many suddenly. The Lord moved. Didn't look like it. Looked like the doors were closed. Looked like this wasn't going to happen. And suddenly, something supernatural happens. Something supernatural happens. The doctors declared him a miracle. They did test after test. No brain damage. no paralysis. This infant was whole. Whole. Amen? Right? My wife is like, you know, John, you just need to tell who it is so you don't slip later. It was me. It was me. Some of you have read that even before from the pastoral search committee, but that was my life. My parents believed. That's the kind of heritage that I have. That's the kind of heritage my wife, her parents are Assemblies of God, Bible believing. Her grandfather is an Assemblies of God pastor. He was gone to be with the Lord now, but we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of a miraculous God to change our lives. Let's go into the text, Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. You can go in your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen there. It says here, starting in verse 7, if you will. We're going to be down starting in verse 7. It says, to all who are beloved of God. I'll just wait just a moment. All right, awesome. Thank you. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. Now yours, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. True story, right? So that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm not calling you guys barbarians, okay? Both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Amen. This morning, my points, I don't have the points up there. I will in coming weeks, have the points up there. But my points are 4 points, and they're pretty easy, and you'll find that they connect to the mission statement pretty easily as well. As you embrace God's mission, point number one, God will open doors that are seemingly difficult to open. That God will open up doors that are seemingly difficult to open. When you embrace God's mission, when you're sold out to the mission of God, you can know that God will do that. Secondly, when you serve God with your whole heart, when you embrace God's mission, you will serve God with your whole heart. You will love God. Amen? As you embrace God's mission, you'll love people and you'll pour into their lives. Because love is a verb, right? Love is a verb. Love, you can't just sit back and go, oh, yeah, I love you. I don't want to do anything for you. I don't want to think about you. I don't want to, you know, activate anything in regard, but I love you, all right? Love you, man. You know, that's worthless, right? I mean, I like to say love you, man, okay? That's cool. But if there's no substance behind it, then what are we doing? What are we doing? So as you embrace God's mission, you love God, you love people. And point number 4, mutually encouraged. When you embrace God's mission, you're mutually encouraging each other. You and I will mutually encourage each other by our faith. Amen? We'll mutually encourage each other. I tend to be an exegetical preacher. What that means is just eisegete is to kind of pull out the text and be like, I know you don't know where this is coming from or where it's going, but we're going to pick out this individual text and I'm going to say something about it that doesn't even make sense to the context, okay? I'm not that way, okay? Through Assemblies of God Theological Seminary and Evangel and Natalie with CBC, you know, we've been taught dive into the Word, dig into it, unearth the truth, give context around it, and share it, right? And so Rome, Paul, a little background about Paul and Rome, right? He didn't start any of the churches in Rome. Raise your hand if you knew that. Okay. So he didn't start any of the churches in Rome. In fact, at the end of his book, it's almost funny because he's like, any person I've ever met or shaken hands with, greet them. He's like, brother so-and-so and brother Bill and brother Bob and little sister Annie and her little daughter. He's mentioning anybody that he knows to, again, build up. I may not know you personally, but I still have something deep, life-changing, and transformational to share with you. So don't write me off just because you don't know me personally, because I have something deep to share with you. And so Paul, he didn't start any churches in Rome. Silas didn't, Barnabas didn't, Timothy, none of his associates started the church in Rome. And that's why it's so important to establish the call of God on his life, and specifically his call to the Gentiles and those he longed to minister to in Rome. So Paul states here, it's by grace and it's by the call of God that sent him here. And I believe it's the same for us. I'm not calling myself Paul, okay? No way. But I am saying that in that same way that God called Paul to minister through letter, and then he would actually be in Rome, God used him and he said, it's the call of God. It's the call of God. Some of you have seen us on Facebook. We do have a Facebook page, so feel free to friend, okay? John is actually spelled J-O-N, not Jahan. Okay, there's no H. All right, just J-O-N, all right. John Potter. And, but again, maybe some of the first time, it's actually getting to know us beyond the pastoral search committee. You know, this is your first time shaking hands, getting to know us, hearing us, right? So in the same way, Paul is building that. He's saying, I know that this is the first time you're hearing me, but understand that God has called me to minister to you. God's called me to minister to you. It's the power from God that Paul speaks when he talks about mentioning the church always in his prayers. If perhaps now at last, by the will of God, he may succeed in coming to them. You know what's really interesting? If you do a study, Paul writes this letter, and it's not for 3 years that he actually ends up in Rome. 3 years. That's a long time to long to be there and not yet be there. And for us, it's been about 8 months. It's been about 8 months longing to be here with you. And so, you know, it's awesome because even through that and in that, God opens doors that are seemingly hard to open. I know you heard me chuckle, and you guys chuckled with me about the fact many times we have tried to come and see you and we've been prevented from coming. It's so funny because when I was in my quiet time and reading and preparing for this sermon, sometimes God gave me scriptures and just like, go to Romans chapter 1. I was like, oh, okay. And I started reading it, and I literally laughed out loud when I read that passage. Because I was like, wow, God, what a perfect passage. Not just because I long to come see you, but because it contains in there, love God, love people, and share life. Actually, it contains right in there, love God, love people, and share life. If you look to Acts 27, if you guys could pull that up, that would be awesome. Acts 27, verse 23, and it'll go to 25. If you study the life of Paul, like I said, it took him time. So Paul's actually getting ready to come there. Now, how is Paul getting ready to come there? He's getting ready to come in chains. He's actually being led by chains to go see Caesar. And so he's put in this boat. And in fact, he says, you know, it's not a good time right now. And it's not just because he was in chains. He felt from the Lord, you know, something bad can happen. And so he's like, hey, don't go right now. This is probably not a good time. The weather's not looking good. You need to go at a different time. And they're like, no, we got to go, we got to go, we got to go. Okay, that's John paraphrase. Okay, Pastor John paraphrase. But so then they go, and they get in this huge storm, and they think that they're all going to die, right? The storm prevents them from getting to Rome. And it says here, Paul meets with God at this point. He says, for this very night, and he speaks to all the people. He said, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be just as I have been told. Now, again, let me preface, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not claiming to go through his amazing wonders and hardships, but I'm using Paul as an example that many times in the midst of God leading us, a door will seem to shut. And sometimes really doors do shut, okay? I understand that. And I understand there are times where we pray and the answer is no, or we go through really tough difficulties. And I'm compassionate towards that. I am not a name it and claim it. If you didn't claim it hard enough, you must not have enough faith. Doug Clay, who's the general treasurer of the Assemblies of God, spoke to us at a service one time, and his dad was a pastor, and his dad passed away. And one of the evangelists had the gall to say during a time that he was sitting across from his mother and him, you know, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't have enough faith. Your father would have survived. But you didn't have enough faith. But you know what was awesome? Another pastor took him by the arm. I believe the deacons did too. And, you know, they kind of quickly moved through him saying that. It was a very awkward moment. Awkward, right? Okay. And so he's like, move through. And he pulled Doug aside and the mother aside and said, that is not true. It's not biblical. You can take that garbage and you can throw it in the trash because that's not right. And Doug became a minister of the gospel. And I think if there wasn't a pivotal time for a pastor or a Christian, a solid Christian, to put his arm around him, say, that's not biblical. That's not right. Do not believe that. I don't know if he would have gone down the same direction because of the hurt, the wound that a minister had done. And I'm not attacking ministers, okay? Please don't attack me or other ministers. But I believe Christians can sometimes do that. In the name of good sounding, you know, wow, name and claim it. Believe it and it's yours. They flip it over and say, well, you must not have enough faith. You know what? So many times Jesus comes to the one that's the cripple. Jesus comes to the one that doesn't deserve. He doesn't come at them. He says to his disciples, where's your faith? He doesn't attack the victim. He says, where's your faith? Believe God for great things. I've imparted great things to you. Now go out and fulfill that call. He doesn't point to the victim. He points to this Christian. He said, be strong and allow me to speak through you and allow me to say what I need to say. I wasn't in my notes. I just threw it out there, okay? But again, there's this sake of where are we, you know, relying on God to break through even when the door seems shut. Even when the door seems shut. In my quiet times with the Lord, I just kept hearing for this church, press through. Planes may cancel. To those of you that don't know, our plane canceled 3 times. And then we came out again, and there was a mechanical failure. And then they're like, well, we'll put you on standby, but we don't even know if we're going to get you there. We're like, okay, let's fly to Minneapolis now. We've already been to Houston and Chicago. We've been flying all day with our baby, but let's go! You know, like, this is not exciting. Okay? This is not a fun trip. But we got here. We got here. And God had opened up the door. So again, I believe with all my heart that God has spoken to us. That I believe that even through the trials and the difficulties and the storms that God refines your character more and more, that he refines your ministry, and he refines you to a place of unity as well. Because even in that refining, me and Natalie just unified more and more. All of our friends that were praying for us, we put on Facebook, hey, pray for us. You know, and all of our Christian friends that are on Facebook were praying for us. You guys were praying for us. And it brings unity. It brings unity in the storm. We'd rather not have the storm, right? Would you rather not have the storm? All right, I wouldn't either, okay? But it's in the storm a lot of times that we find that unity. We find that unity. So here at Mitchell Assembly, our mission is to love God. Love God. Love people. Share life. Amen. And so Paul says in verse 9, for God, and this is back to Romans 1, verse 9. Paul says in verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul, as we know very well through Acts and the epistles, loves God. His love overflows to people, right? But that love that he has first, it goes God. And this is true in my life, and I want it, if it's not true already in your life, to be the same. God, my family, my ministry. And I had a guy in our church one time. I was an assistant pastor again in Monroe, New York. And I prayed him into the church. I prayed like, God, as somebody what goes by, let the Holy Spirit speak to them and just say, you need to come in here. And the man had been addicted to drugs before, addicted to alcohol, addicted to so many things. And God had broke those things in his life, but he had kind of turned away from God still. And God, he came in, but he was in his 50s, but I was discipling him and helping him and coming alongside of him. But he was a very needy guy, okay? There are some people out there that are very needy. And again, I'm not trying to be critical or anything, but if you allow them, they will suck your time, your energy, okay? And you need to be discerning about that. It doesn't mean you don't pour into them, because I still discipled him. I still connected with him. I still did all those things. But I told him, I said, it goes God, my family, Joe, and my ministry. He said, wait, that doesn't make sense. Ministry and God equal each other. I said, no, they don't. Because if I fail, my first ministry is to my family. And if I fail in that, I failed the church too. And I believe that in your life too. If you're so in the midst of, I'm giving. Who are you, Martha or Mary? Who are you, Martha or Mary? Both were awesome ladies. Both did a lot of things for God, and both of them are noteworthy individuals. But in that part that you're very familiar with, I said, Martha, Mary is the better part here, because she's soaking up me. She's soaking up the love of God. So then she could then love her family and then do ministry. See, you're doing ministry, but you've got it flipped around. Ministry is your God right now. I want to be your God. You know what I mean? Just kind of a side note. But again, this whole idea, I want you to know as your pastor that I'm going to make it important to love God, love my family, and do ministry. Because if I try to minister to you and I'm not full, I'm going to be ministering on empty and you're going to see me burn out. So I think that's one prayer that you could pray for us. If you're like, how can I pray for you, Pastor? That God would always keep me in that place where I would love him first of all, primarily, love my family, and out of that, love you guys. Anything else is twisted. Anything else is not of God, right? And so here we have this in this instance where Paul, we just know Paul has loved God. Paul has had a transformation, right? What was Paul's name beforehand? Saul, right? And Saul's not a bad name. If you want to name your kid that, don't feel, you know. It's like, Saul is a bad name. No. But Saul had a transformation. Even God transformed his name. Just switched an S and a P. It wasn't bad. You know, if you knew him before, Saul, Paul, that's pretty easy to say. Right? But again, Paul has this transformation. He goes from legalistic works to brokenness. And then out of that, something beautiful comes out. A love for God that just overflows to where he can even call himself an apostle. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. He had to blind me. He had to knock me off my horse. But I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And he declares himself, he's kind of a belated apostle, you know? Like, I was one of the last ones, you know? But God has still used me in awesome ways. And God so overflowed in Paul that there was just this love for him. And I know it's the month of February, right? So it is kind of the romance month, right? And so kind of going with that romance-ish theme. Yes, I made that word up. But, you know, we are so to get caught up in Jesus, the lover of our soul, that everything else would pale in comparison with loving him. Paul is one of those that when he serves God, you know he is sold out. It's not goosebumps only. It's not emotions only. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. As men, we tend to not be as emotional, some men. Now, I think a lot of times we just say, well, men are not emotional and women are. Well, there's different personality traits too. Some men can be very connected emotionally, okay? And some women can be a little bit less, you know, emotional. So I think sometimes, you know, in general, that's how we work. But God wants us to love him with everything that's inside of us. That includes our emotions, includes our mind, includes our will. See, we could cry out to God here, but will it affect out there? That's where that loving God needs to pour out to loving people, right? Because if we really love God, then we will love people. And that's what Paul does. He's serious about loving people, loving those in the church and loving those outside the church. How do we know that he loves people outside the church? Well, yes, because God commands it. But also, even in this text, he says because he longs to have a harvest among them. Paul has seen many come to Christ already, and he wants to have a harvest in Mitchell, South Dakota. Oh, I mean Rome. Natalie and I long to see a great harvest in Mitchell as well. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians, as ministers of the gospel, one plants, one waters, but God brings the increase. And I'm thankful for your previous pastor. I'm thankful that he has watered, that he has sown seed. And now we can come in and we can continue that work. You know, we are to give honor where honor is due. And I believe that, and I'm so excited to continue to water, to continue to plant seed, to continue to see growth in your and my life and the community that we're reaching out to. Amen. Amen. And so it's an exciting thing to love God and love people. And I believe as your pastor, I'll be calling you for sharing life. What is sharing life in this text? Mutual encouragement. If you go to verse 12, again, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, and that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." There's this mutual encouragement that's going on. Then when we share life, that's what's happening. We're being mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And I want to share with you, we need you. Every one of you, we need you. We need you. This is not a one-man show. This is not a, you know what, we've got this taken care of up here. You guys just watch. No way. Worship is always participatory. Participatory. Thank you. So participatory. We are to engage, right? And is worship just raising our hands and shouting and singing? No, worship is a lifestyle, right? I encourage you to lift your hands here. And I'll tell you why. It's not just because the worship leader says, when he's like, hey guys, it's time to worship, time to raise your hands. No, right? It is when we are surrendering to God and saying, I give you my life. I give you my everything. I give you my heart. I give you everything. See, because when we actually engage in worship, and I'm not saying like run down the aisles, okay? I'm not saying we're going to do something crazy, you know? Like, I'm not calling those of you that are introverts to start doing something extrovert. No, I'm not saying that. Maybe it's like right here, okay? But I'm just saying in some way engage. You know, some people can have their hands raised and they're like thinking about the weather. They're like, wow, it's going to be beautiful outside. And I've got so many things to do. Praise the Lord. Man, this song's annoying. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? Like, that's horrible, you know? So we can look outward like we're doing something, but something has to happen in here. So whether you raise your hands, whether you do this, whether you sit or stand, are you engaging in here? And something should be pouring out. Something should be pouring out. That's all, just a little encouragement there. Just a little encouragement. Dr. Wood, who I very much honor, he is the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. He spoke at Evangel. He spoke at Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And such a humble, such an awesome guy. And so willing to hear from younger pastors and younger ministers. I think sometimes, sometimes there's some leaders that aren't willing to do that. You know, kind of like, this is the way things are. This is the way things have always been, and this is the way things will be. Tie those shoes. You know what I mean? Like, we get into a rut of things have to be this way, this way, this way. And again, there's something good about that. There is something good about that. And I think there's always something to learn from our elders. But what I love about George Wood is that he's willing to listen and hear from young ministers and hear their hearts and hear where they're going and what they're doing. And this is what he shared with us. He shared the need of us to be a part of the mission. And it wasn't just to ministers. It was to Christians that were going to be doctors, lawyers, dentists, nurses. We all need to be a part of this mission. And yes, he talked about, you know, in the almost 100 years that we're about to reach as a movement, millions of lives have been saved around the world. And the church is growing and the church is vibrant. But you know what he shared in the same moment? He said, there are churches that are closing their doors in the United States. And they're AG churches. We need you. We need you. Your skills, your talents, your abilities, the unique person that God has made you, we need you. Because there are some people that you can reach that I can't reach. There's some people that you can reach that nobody else can. And I know sometimes that's hard to believe. Like, what do you mean, me? You know, it's not about me. It's about the God who's inside of me. Amen? The God that is inside of me. We need you. And I love that he shared that. I love that he shared that fact. We need to share life among each other. And we need to be a church. And I'm not saying you guys aren't, so please don't take it that way. But we need to be a church where people enjoy sharing life. Where if somebody came in and they were a guest, if they were a visitor, they'd want to share life with us. You know, I've heard a pastor say, the only thing that I want to offend is the cross. Let the cross be the only offense. Let God's word and his standards be the only offense that makes us stumble on him and be broken and be renewed and be changed. So many times in churches, you know, we get caught up in the color of the carpet. We get caught up in silly things that don't mean anything. And we look up and down a person. Oh, look at what they're wearing. You know, and we offend people. And we're not offending them for the gospel. We're not offending them for Jesus. We're just plain offending, right? So share life means that, and I don't mean we walk on eggshells either. I don't mean like, oh, we better not comment on their nice-looking hair, okay? Like, they might say, like, what do you think? There's this one minister that he was on a plane flight, and he was kind of losing some of his hearing. And so he was sitting next to this lady, and they had a really rough flight, okay? There was major turbulence, and they were shaking and everything like that. And so she looks over to him, and she says, what he thinks she says is, wasn't that a terrible flight? And so he goes, oh, yes, yes, yes. And she looks like, oh, well, I should say. And she gets offended at him. And he's like, what did you say? She said, doesn't my hair look a fright? So many times we can misunderstand one another. You know, we think that we're saying this is a terrible flight, but when by accident we put our foot in our mouths and we're saying, your hair looks a terrible fright. You know, and we do that. I'm going to do that to you. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm not going to tell you your hair looks a fright, but I will say things that sometimes, you know what, you misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, I'm meaning to say this, and it comes, that's communication. Communication, sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes we're having a bad day and this or that comes out. And I'm not abdicating. That's more of a counseling word, right? But I'm not abdicating you going and doing this or that and saying, well, you know, I just can't control myself. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know what I'm talking about, where sometimes you just say things and do things you don't really mean. It's just in your frustration or your difficulties that stuff comes out. And, you know, I believe that we are called to a high calling, and that high calling is a calling of forgiveness. That calling is a calling of forgiveness. And Jesus said, if you can't love your brother right in front of you, well, John said it, but John was like Jesus' closest, okay? And John said, if you can't love the brother in front of you, how can you say that you love him? You know, he also said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's not that John was demanding perfection. He was demanding forgiveness. He was demanding righteousness and the standard of righteousness. But when we miss the mark, to know that we can get right back up again and we can forgive each other and we can move on. And sometimes that's hard to do with sharing life. You know, maybe there's somebody even in this church. Maybe I'm just, you know, throwing this out there for future, but maybe there's somebody in this church that's offended you. And maybe they've hurt your feelings. Maybe they've said something. And you're like, I don't want to share life with them. You know, we both come to the church, da, da, da. But maybe this is a word for you. They just say, hey, I need to let that go. I need to forgive. Maybe you don't even need to big discussion where you're like, you did this and that and this and that. Let's take time to just nail you to the wall. Maybe we just need to forgive and say, you know what? I know things happen. I know we're sinful by nature. But I know that the blood of Jesus washes me clean. And he washes you too. And so I forgive. I forgive. I don't even have to go tell you I forgive. It's going to come out in my words, my emotions, my actions, how I treat you. Let that sink in if that's for you today. If that's for you today. My challenge to you in this sermon here is to apply the mission statement here at Mitchell Assembly of God. Love God, love people, share life. If you will embrace God's mission for your life, you will truly see him move. We will see him move. You're going to be blown away by what he does. But it all starts with loving God. It starts with loving God. Maybe this is your first time here at Mitchell Assembly, and you just kind of walked in as a guest. Maybe you don't really know what it means to fully love God. You know, you're open to coming to a church. You're open to sitting here and listening. But maybe you're like, I haven't experienced that kind of love like Paul has experienced. I haven't experienced that, but I want to experience that. If you would just bow your heads with me for a moment. As we bow our heads, I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm not trying to pick you out, but I believe that God is all about holy moments, and that in this moment that God is saying, I love you. I love you. I sent my son, and he's lived a sinless life, and he died for you on the cross so that he could rise again, capture death and hell in the grave for you. And if for the first time, or maybe it's the second, the fifth, the tenth time, you're just saying, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want to give you my life again. I ask that you would slip up your hand. I see that hand. You can slip it down. Others, I see that hand. I believe he's calling you. He's calling you to something incredible. He's calling you on a journey with him. And in that journey is love. In that journey is restoration. In that journey is transformation. You and I can't do it, but we can jump on the train. You and I can't do it, but we can grab his hand and have him lead us. I ask you that you just pray this with me in your heart. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need you. I ask you that you would forgive my sin. You would come and be the leader of my life. Transform my heart. Transform me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And the second call for you, for all of you here, if you would keep your heads bowed just for a moment more, I believe that God is calling us to a place where you've heard this mission statement before. You've heard it preached. You've heard it shared. You've been a part of coming up with it. But I want you to just take this time to embrace it. And if you're saying, you know what, I will be a person that will embrace the mission of Mitchell Assembly, I'd like you to stand with me right now, all across this room, saying, I'm going to embrace this mission here at Mitchell Assembly. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love people. I'm going to share life. I'm going to be unified in this body. And if you just bow your heads with me, we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord Jesus, we believe that you have led us here and that you have called us to be a part of this body, God. And that we have a mission. Each one of us has a mission, like Paul had a mission. Lord, like you, Jesus, had a mission when you came here and you said, you're going to further on my mission. I'm going to go and be with the Father, but I have stuff for you to do. And you won't even believe it if I told you, because the impossible things that I will do in and through lives. God, we just say, have your way. We surrender. As we sang in worship, have your way. We surrender, God. Have your way in us. Change us, mold us, and make us, oh God. We thank you for the vision of God that you've called us to. And we praise your holy name in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.